Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
We are this morning going to be looking at a somewhat difficult topic. In the series, and I have two messages. It's going to be today and, God willing, next Sunday. In the series that I've been looking at, Facing a Task Unfinished, and I'm going to consider this morning the topic of hell. But just to encourage you, next week I'm going to consider the topic of heaven. All right, so bear with me. An important subject. I have a young friend who is now a professor at a university, Westminster, that walked this topic, or walked me through this topic years ago, and helped me to think and reach conclusions. And I'm going to try and do that this morning with you, and see what it is that we ought to know, that we ought to believe, and how this ought to inspire us in our walk of faith, in our service to the Lord. So we're going to be in many passages this morning, but let's read from Luke chapter 16. And I won't read the entire account of the rich man and Lazarus, but I do want to read from verse 27. So do you have your Bible open? Luke chapter 16 and verse 27. This is what the rich man said. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abram said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abram, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "They do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Let's just pray together. Lord, we come and even reminded of the passage that we considered last week, that your word is as fire, as a hammer. And so as we come this morning, we pray that indeed your word would do its work in, Lord, accessing our hearts that we confess can often be cold and hard. But Lord, your word and your spirit at work in us is what we look to. May your spirit be at work, Lord, in a very obvious way among us in this gathering this morning. We've been singing the reality of all we have is Christ. And may that indeed be uppermost. May it be a priority in our minds, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. While it's very true, and I do hope that you believe this as well, that God's word is like fire and like a hammer, a fire because we often do have cold hearts or lukewarm hearts, and like a hammer because sometimes, and particularly in an unsaved condition, our hearts are hard. And so some people may respond, "Well, that may be true, but does it really matter?" Now, I'm wondering, do you think about the response of people to the Word of God and even to the Gospel? Some people will say, "So what? So what? If some people prefer their lives as they are, does it matter? Does it matter if they do not see their need for God? Does it matter if they reach a point in concluding that they don't want the interruption of religion, they don't want the addition of Jesus in an already busy schedule in their lives?" How do we respond? Well, we may respond and tell them it does matter. It matters because they are unique. We people are unique creatures made in the image of God and made to know Him and to worship Him. We may even tell them, "Well, we are sinful creatures, and as sinful creatures, we at enmity with God, and there needs to be reconciliation between men and women and God. We can even share the gospel with them, proclaiming, yes, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, many of those things are good. It's right that we respond by sharing these different truths with people. But what about being forthright? What about being open with them regarding the consequence of unbelief? What is it that happens to someone who does not believe the gospel? What is it that happens to someone who does not receive and experience the grace of God? What about destination beyond this life? What about life beyond the grave? And that's why I read this particular passage this morning, because Jesus tells of a man who did not give attention to this matter while in this life. He was enjoying the good life, he was self-indulgent, and he discovered, we see in this passage, too late. He discovered that he can do nothing about the place of torment where he has now landed. Do you notice what he does? He first cries out to Father Abraham, and I'll read the verse, "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But then he discovers the plea is too late. It's come far too late. He would never be able to be delivered, as there's no way for him to escape his misery. And then he has another plea. Verse 27. "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And so facing this task, unfinished missions, surely must include us thinking about reaching a conclusion regarding the consequences of unbelief for people beyond this life, the life that we know and familiar with. So I want to ask my first point this morning, is hell an important consideration? And you need to be thinking about that. Is that something you ought to give attention to? Is this something you need to think about yourself, about others? Well, let's have a look. Let's explore. Let's see what many people down the line have thought about this. I want to begin by just mentioning a philosopher by the name of Bertrand Russell. Some of you may be aware of him. He's an atheist. Bertrand Russell claimed that any person who was profoundly humane. In other words, he's saying if you're kind of a person with any kind of humanity, you could not believe in everlasting punishment. That was his conclusion. For Russell, he says, it is a doctrine of cruelty. Is he right? We live in a day, post-Christian. Many people have defined a particular philosophical mood as postmodernism. And postmodernism is characterized by a society that propagates tolerance. In other words, each to his own truth. You believe what you want to believe, and you will believe what you want to believe. And so, for them, the concept of God, people claiming that God punishes people in hell forever, is not only intolerable, is laughable. Now you may think, well, those are outsiders. Even within evangelical circles, some have shifted the topic of hell to a secondary issue. Three different positions, and I have to move quite quickly, so I can't elaborate too much, but there are some evangelicals who have taken on the position known as annihilationism. Okay, have you got that? I practiced it and my practice wasn't enough. What does that mean? It's the belief that the unsaved will ultimately be destroyed rather than suffer unending physical torment in hell. In other words, they will just cease to exist. There are others who accept what is known as universalism, believing that all things will eventually be reconciled to God, that all things will be restored to the original harmony in God's universe. And so they say, well, it's not that hell is done away with, rather it becomes like a temporary measure. You know, like in the rugby, you get sent off the field for 10 minutes and then you're back on the field. Well, you go to hell for a little while and then all will be well. Sadly, there's some big names, and I'd rather not mention the name here this morning, who have opted for a soft kind of view of hell that would be more acceptable generally to people, where it is said that hell is simply one's freely chosen identity apart from God on a trajectory into infinity. Now, those quick views that I've tried to present to you this morning, what do you think? What do you believe? Have you given it some thought? What is your conclusion regarding hell? Is hell a factor? Well, I think it is a factor. At least you've got to think about it. You must reach a conclusion. Because it not only will impact your understanding of the gospel, it will also influence the way that you face the task of missions. Being concerned about the eternal destiny of people. Being concerned about the importance of soul well-being. How do you reach a decision? You see, if you and me reaching a decision on the matter of hell would be wise, I think, to take note. In fact, I believe I'm convinced to take note of the words of John Stott. This is what he says. He says, the issue is not what does my heart tell me, what does God's word say? That's where we have to go this morning. You see, there are many things we don't feel good about. It's true. Things like corruption, disease, poverty, injustice. I mean, you can bury your head in the sand on all of these issues, but it does not take the reality away. There still is that thing that happens. And so what is it? What is it that God's word says about hell? And I'm convinced that discovering this and perhaps even reminding each other of this morning will lead us to see that it cannot be ignored. The truth of hell cannot be ignored, and it will have an influence on the way we proceed with facing the task unfinished. And so my second point this morning is hell clearly revealed in God's word. Now some people say, you know, it might be some sort of vague illusion something that we're not quite sure about because it's obscure. What is the case? What is true? Well, let me begin by saying that Jesus frequently, not on one occasion, on many occasions, warned his hearers regarding hell. Let me give you an example. Luke chapter 12 verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. I did a lot of fishing with my dad growing up and I learned as a fisherman that I cannot cast my bait into thin air. Anybody a fisherman? You cast and there's a place. And we used to on the Vaal Dam make feeding spots. And our goal was always to cast our bait into the feeding spot. And I say that this morning in reference to this verse because he has authority to cast into hell. In other words, my very first point is hell is a real place. It's not just nothing. It's not just thin air. It's not just to make people scared. Mark chapter 9 verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell to the unquenchable fire. Now we're going to think about this word, Gehenna. It's the Greek word. It comes from the Hebrew word, Gehinnom, which means the valley of Hinnom. And Hinnom was a word that made reference to a furnace or to a fireplace. But it was a real place just outside the city of Jerusalem. And you can't believe this, but it actually happened. I checked references on this. Where the Israelites, the so-called people of God, had burned their children. Can you imagine that? Burning their children in sacrifice to the Ammonite god Molech. You can check that out in 2 Kings chapter 23 or 2 Chronicles chapter 28. So there was this place. It was a location known to the people of Israel after that season, down through the ages, a place of heart-wrenching grief, a place of devilment. And it came to symbolize in the revelation of God a place of eschatological punishment. In other words, future punishment beyond this life. And so Jesus takes this word Gehenna and he uses it as a metaphor for this place we've come to know as hell. To communicate that it is a place that of despicable, disgusting, traumatic suffering, and it's real. Number two. Here, hell is a ruled place. What do I mean by that? I don't know if you've ever heard people respond and say, man, I don't mind going to hell. I'm going to meet my mates there and we're going to play golf. Okay, I'm sure you've had similar comments to that. Well, what we find from the New Testament and the teaching of Jesus, those who sin are not free agents and masters of their own destiny. They're not just choosing to go to hell to be with their mates. According to Mark chapter 9 verse 45, God determines their final destiny. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. There's an active throwing. There's an active decision being taken. Someone is doing the throwing. Hell is not just Satan's exclusive realm. It's under God's sovereign rule. Again, Matthew chapter 10 verse 28. Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Who's being referred to here? It's God. And the warning is, if we do not deal radically with our sin, then hell is our fate determined by God. Every one of us will be accountable to Him. It is God who sentences men and women to hell, because He is the judge of hell where people remain under His authority. Number three, hell involves pain. Real pain. What do I mean by that? Talking about a conscious pain. Now again, I'm referring back and forth to the same passage and back to chapter 9 where Jesus is using this comparative argument of cutting off your hand and foot and so on, and he's making the point. Now the comparative, imagine, and I think there are some countries still in the Middle East where if you steal, you get your finger chopped off. I would imagine that's quite a painful experience. I think it's horrible. And so think of the pain involved in cutting off a hand or a foot or plucking out an eye. Jesus says it is better to have felt the pain of that than to feel the pain of unquenchable fire in hell. There are other images that come to us in the New Testament about hell that convey this message of conscious pain, conscious agony. Hell is described as worms boring into the body. Imagine that. Fire, darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, all descriptions that fit this idea of real pain and anguish. Now, I could move on to my next point, but I think I need to explore this concept of pain and the pictures that Jesus uses. Even if, as some people argue, and I probably land there myself, even if the images are metaphorical, in other words, they're images. Worms and fire can't coexist. Fire and darkness cannot coexist. It's kind of a, well, what is this? It does not remove the severity of the pain. By their very nature, images and symbols are always less than their reality. Now, I don't know, I was thinking about an illustration on driving on Chapman's Peak. Now, I'm thinking, well, has everybody had a chance to drive on Chapman's Peak? Well, I'm hoping many of you have had that chance. And there's sometimes when I've been in Cape Town when Chapman's Peak Drive has been closed. And the reason they close Chapman's Peak is because they're massive rocks that roll down the mountain and fall on the road and have the possibility of falling on cars. And so when you drive toward Chapman's Peak, there are always signs, warning, falling rocks that may fall on your car and crush you. Now what's worse, the sign or the actual falling of the rock? It's the falling of the rock. But the sign gives you an indication of this painful, this dreadful, this terrifying thing that is a possible eventuality. I mean, think about a fire. I do my own cooking these days. I'm not so good at cooking. And I've made this silly mistake where I've taken an oven glove that's old and I've taken something out of the oven on the thin part of the oven glove and I've burnt my finger. Just a little bit. It's so painful. It's so painful. And so a little spark from a campfire landing on your skin, a drop of hot fat stinging our hand when we turn the meat on the braai. Imagine the unquenchable fires of hell. The imagery that we have, that's given us regarding hell, are just descriptions of things we know, but they are images that point to an awful reality of conscious pain. Number four, hell is the painful experience of punishment. There's a cause and effect relationship between sin and hell. Mark chapter 9 verse 45. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Now watch Jesus saying, if you're guilty of this particular issue, this particular problem, this particular sin, there's a consequence, cause and effect. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell. In other words, he's saying sin is punishable. Jesus speaks of judgment, judgment of people. Some people being rewarded and some people being punished. Matthew 25:46, and these will go away into eternal punishment. There's the one destination, the one scenario, but the righteous will enter into eternal life. Believers, recipients of grace, enter heaven, eternal life, and unbelievers go away to eternal punishment. And again, this is not an obscure truth. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. That's a terrible sermon, this. This is a horrible truth. But folk, we can't get away from it. Hell is God's just punishment for those who stand in rebellion against Him, for the sins committed, those who refuse to believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And so to be thrown into hell and punished by God is no passive thing. God's wrath already active through His handing over of sinners to their own sin. Number five, hell is the painful experience of banishment. I nearly preached the passage when I was thinking about what to preach this morning. I thought I should go to Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus speaks about those who come to Him expecting to come into heaven, and He says to them, "Away from me, you evildoers." But you get the picture there. There's a banishment. There's a removal. And so Jesus' commitment of being of Jesus' comment of being thrown into hell entails the idea of banishment. Sinners are banished from God and His kingdom. And now we've got to look at this because they're different verses. In Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Matthew chapter 7, the passage I mentioned. On the day of judgment, He will tell the wicked, depart from me, away from me. Active banishment by God. Now this raises an important question. Is God absent from hell? What do you think? So on the surface, the two verses I've read, it would seem to support the absence of God from hell. But then we read something else in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10. Sinners are tormented in the presence of the Lamb. There's the problem. Now there's a massive theological debate. I can't go into that, but I'm going to give you the summary. The summary, I'm going to quote this friend of mine, Johnny Gibson. And this is what he says. He says, God cannot be escaped either spatially or relationally. Okay, sink that in. Texts that speak of being shut out from God's presence should be understood with presence defined as all the benefits of God relating to humanity in His mercy and grace whereby sinners enjoy Him and love Him. In the presence, in the favorable presence of God. Texts that speak of being tormented in the presence of the Lamb, Revelation 14, should be understood with presence defined as all the terrors of God relating to humanity in justice and wrath. And here's a summary. Another summary. God, who is the heaven of one person, will be the hell of another person. Number six. Hell is the painful experience of destruction. Now again, there's much to say on this matter. And the reason I raise this point is because of the popular view of the word I couldn't pronounce, annihilation. Let me again just give you a summary. What then is the exact meaning of destruction or destroy? The Greek word groups, and of course we understand that words find their meaning in a context, not the same word doesn't always mean exactly the same thing. These words usually refer to people or objects. Now listen to this, this is important. Objects that cease to be useful for the original intended state. People who were made in the image of God, intended to love God and worship God forever. Thus, when destruction or destroy is used in relation to hell, it is best to understand these words in the sense of ruin, deterioration. All that is good and wholesome of people will be utterly ruined. In hell, a person deteriorates into all that is evil and despised in them. This is not golf on a Saturday morning. Total depravity gone wild. We must picture hell as a state where everyone is perpetually concerned about his own dignity and advancement, where everyone has a grievance, where everyone lives in deadly serious passions of envy, self-importance, and resentment. I don't want to be there. C.S. Lewis, and I quote him on this, he says he describes people being reduced to a mere grumble, the monotonous, endless sound of a machine just grumbling away. It is a horrific picture of humanity dehumanized. People were made in the image of God and for His glory to enjoy Him and live life to the full. To be creative and to grow into the full potential. What a blessing. But in hell, all that is stripped away. As they cower in their own corners, grumbling and complaining and gnashing their teeth, weeping and wailing in their own loneliness as they are brought to complete ruin and waste. They will disintegrate and deteriorate and yet never become extinct. I think it's my last comment now. Hell is eternal. Jude chapter 1 verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, they serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Or Revelation 14:10. He also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. A frightening reality, a frightening thought. They will have no rest, day or night. These worshippers of the beast and its image and whoever receives the mark of its name. Folk, hell, it's a frightful prospect. Eternal, forever. Charles Spurgeon called it, this aspect of hell, the hell of hells. After suffering the conscious pain of punishment, he says, banishment and destruction of God for a billion years, those in hell will face the awful reality that those billion years are but one point in an infinitely long line. Now, I want to tell you, I'm going to conclude now. I was left feeling disturbed preparing this message. I'm still disturbed. Still disturbed. Why? I really wish this was not true. Because I have family. I have loved ones, like you do. I have friends. They're foreigners to the grace of Jesus. They don't want to hear of it. They don't want to live it. They don't want to receive it. But what do we do? My heart tells me I don't want to believe it, but what does the Word of God say? Surely, surely the issue is, and I repeat John Stott, is not what does my heart tell me, what does God's Word say? The Scriptures say that hell really does exist. Then I have no option. I have to face it. You need to face it. You cannot ignore it. You cannot deny it. You cannot bury your head in the sand. You cannot reinterpret it. It does not, it will not change the reality. So what does that do? What does that do in terms of the series that I've been trying to preach? How does that impact us in ministry? Facing a task unfinished becomes urgent. Because we're talking about people, we're talking about the well-being of their souls, we're speaking about heaven, and next week we're going to speak about the wonderful prospect of hell and then of heaven. And I want to conclude with going back to the rich man. Like the rich man in torment, we ought to share his desperate concern. I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers. Now, I don't know who you have. Cousins, aunts, brother. I have five brothers so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Dear friends, folks, God has entrusted us with the remedial treasure. The get out of jail free card. To put it in Monopoly terms, we have the gospel. It's called the gospel. It's good news by which we have been saved and people may be saved from hell. Needing to receive the gospel. Needing to stand on the truth of that gospel. Closing with these words from 1 Corinthians 15. This is the wonderful provision from God that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. We can't ignore evangelism and mission. And Lord, I pray that You would spur us on. May the love of Christ compel us in being ambassadors and faithful stewards of the good news of the gospel to a world heading for destruction. May your grace abound, we pray, that you would be glorified, that many men and women and children spend the eternity in heaven, in your presence, fulfilling the very purpose for which they have been made. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.